on page 245, and I think we talked about this last time. There's a description of revivals, a definition that was in there, quoted from the book here. Never do revivalists claim that the Spirit is present because the Word is taught or confessed in its truth and purity, or because the sacraments are administered according to Christ's institution. So revivalists don't have any foundation in that, don't want to talk about doctrine or the teachings of Scripture, really. They want whatever's going to motivate, move, inspire, make you feel something. Okay, and it's not the Word that will do that, according to their teaching. If they had believed in Word and sacraments, they would not have been revivalists and would have been open to Lutheranism. That was the statement from the book. Okay, so that's that section there on the culture craving excitement, revivalism. That's true in America, right? We love entertainment. We're fickle. We want things to continue to entice us. What's our attention span these days? Pretty short. How long can you listen to a speech? Okay. Those above the age of 40, how long can you listen to a speech? No, good. Good. Okay, probably longer speeches, 15, 20 minutes. Under 40 years old? Okay, yeah, maybe 5, 10. Again, some are better than others or different than others. Not going to knock that. Just there's always going to be variation. Okay, but typically, yeah, attention spans are much shorter these days, even with a lot of adults, right? And a lot of it has to do today with technology. Hey, there are studies that have been done dealing with scrolling on a phone, internet clickbait stories, all that kind of stuff. It actually trains your brain in a certain way. Okay, it programs it to process information differently. So now you can't sit and read something that's a full article or full essay because that's not what you've been trained, or it's a lot harder to do that. Okay, so this is a pandemic, surely, of processing information, studying, learning, and so on. Okay, so all this stuff, we got to be excited. We got to have stimulus, right? Things have to be constantly changing for us to feel anything, okay, other than boredom. Right? Otherwise, it gets boring. Okay, so this next section in here, craving excitement, is I love rock and roll. Who here loves rock and roll? Now, define rock and roll. What is rock and roll? Loud? Doesn't have to be. Right? There's different types of rock and roll, though, right? That's the challenge. Okay, there's classical rock and roll, probably from the 40s and 50s, breaking out of the 40s into the 50s, right? They say Elvis, when he came on, really changed everything with his style of music. Okay, the Beach Boys, the Beatles, all those guys. Okay, but then you get into heavy metal, you get into slower stuff, softer stuff, you have pop rock, and you have contemporary rock, all sorts of different variations. Okay, but what's the purpose of all these different styles of rock and roll? What's the purpose? Rock and roll. Entertainment. And?
Money.
Money? Okay. Yeah, how do you get people to spend money? Entertain them. Create a desire. Okay, feed them. They want to do it more and more. Right, excite them. Okay, and so that ultimately deals with what part of our brain, I guess. Right, the temporal, well, I don't even know what it's called. But yeah, the part that produces or creates the feeling of pleasure, right? We want those things to continue to create pleasure. Okay, the things that fascinate us, that move us quickly. So rock and roll here, of course, Pastor Preuss likes rock and roll. He's talking about this, the camp revivals and connection that's there. Talking about seeing U2. I hear lots of ongoing debates. Some people don't like U2. They say it's not a rock band at all. Others love it. So I don't know where you fall on the spectrum. I don't have an opinion. I just typically listen to what sounds good to me. So I don't necessarily say, oh, I love that band. I like some of their songs, so I'm good with that. Okay, but here he kind of gives the background information. People are there, all sorts of different people in the audience, young and old, gray hairs and toddlers, every race and socioeconomic strata, little kids sleeping on the outfield grass with trusting mothers casually dancing nearby, vendors hawking their wares, treats, trinkets, or t-shirts, guys throwing a football, others playing hacky sack. No one anxious, everyone anxiously waiting, right? So didn't start when it was supposed to. Everyone just kind of doing their own thing. And finally, the rock show starts, the concert begins, and everybody comes together, and it's a grand old time, right? So at the end of that paragraph there, no one just sat. The crowd lived and moved with each person doing exactly what they wanted. Okay? So no prescription at a rock concert how you're supposed to act, right? I mean, you gotta keep certain order. You don't want the cops showing up and ruining the fun, okay? But anything goes, right? How act how you want, what is how you are moved to act. Some just listened, some danced, some chatted, some ran around. It was programmed bedlam, and Bono worked the crowd better than Charles Finney, Elmer Gantry, or even Billy Sunday, according to this. Okay, so this is the rock concert. Fevered expectancy. As here in the book. We had never been to a concert where the band started playing on time. The revivals were characterized by loud rhythmic music, and people would participate by clapping, swaying back and forth with arms uplifted, or dancing. And people would leave and return hours, even days later. If you attended a Grateful Dead concert, you saw pretty much the same thing. Okay, the rock stars take on godlike qualities. They're leading the show. Okay, people want them to be entertained by these leaders. Okay, I remember even driving home on the date of Jerry Garcia's death. I saw a honk if you loved Jerry sign hanging out of a car window. I honked. It was like a religious figure. Take away the drugs and you have all the accoutrements of your typical 19th century revival. Okay, so we're drawing the comparison between the revivals and rock and roll concerts of today. Okay, so what's the intention? What's the motivation? To inspire reaction. Okay, some type of rise. Okay, to entertain, but to create an emotional response. Okay, why can't the music in church be more like this music? Is the typical thought. Right? I get excited at a rock concert, this is great, everyone's having fun. Why can't it be like this at church? You go to church and let down. According to or compared with the concerts. If that were the case, and this is what we get a lot from our kids, then I would like it. It wouldn't be such a drag. Little did he know what was about to happen to countless American congregations. Okay. Unfortunately, this is what tends to happen following youth gatherings. Okay. Not all bad with youth gatherings, but you get to a youth gathering and that's a lot of how it goes. Okay, you have these mass events, you have lots of people gathered together, you have songs that we don't normally sing in church that get the kids moving and swaying and joyful together. Then you come back to Sunday morning at Divine Service and it's very different. Okay, so the consistency is an issue. Okay, how do we bring these things together? What is worth holding on to? What do we need to say no to? Okay, rock concerts, church, are they synonymous? Are they compatible? Okay. That's what's going on here. Oddly enough, Pastor Poy said that he attended the session of the Courageous Churches Conference in Minneapolis, summer of 2001. It's a conference for pastors of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod who wanted to learn principles of the church growth movement. Session that I visited, the leader played a videotape of Bono, lead singer of U2, as an example of what preachers might be like if they wanted to connect with their audiences. Okay. So this is a church growth a conference for Lutheran LCMS pastors who wanted to learn more about the church growth movement, and what was being promoted was you can be like Bono and you can inspire your churches. Susan, go ahead.
You know, part of it seems to me, I mean, when you hear a good song that you like, you really work to memorize the words, you know, and you sing along with your head in the car or whatever. Because it's the words that make you like the song, I think, sometimes. The beat of the music, I personally don't have a problem with the beat of the music. Mm-hmm. I wouldn't like to have, you know, Bon Jovi.
you said a lot in just a few short words, right? I don't necessarily want to see a service like Bon Jovi. Yeah. So what does that tell us, right? Some people may not. Well, of course, what is this, again, going back to previous chapters, of course, we have differences in the people, okay? So that begs the question, is that what the church service is supposed to be like then? Do we change the church service to fit the desires or wants of the congregation? Or, as we talked about with the gospel, in the law we have our differences, in the gospel we don't, right? In the gospel those differences are to go away, and so that's the purpose of the divine service, to bring the gospel in a way that says, I don't care what you like or dislike. Sorry, right? It's like being a parent with your kid. Sorry, I don't care if you don't like this. You need to do it. It's good for you, right? And again, we're not trying to be totally abrupt and rude in that sense, but that's what the divine service is. It's not about likes and dislikes of the people. It's about giving the word and sacraments, right? Okay, see, and that was previous part of the discussion, though, too, right? So there are some songs, and I know this from experience, that, yeah, you like the words, right? Don't necessarily care for the music, but the words are great. Some songs, though, I only know the music, right? The music sticks in your mind, and then you think about the words, or you learn the words later. Still some songs, oldies, I listen to oldies a lot. I look at the lyrics like, oh, that was the lyric? Like, I never understood what it was or never gave it any thought. But the music was good, right? So I think it goes both ways. But I think that's the power of music, and we have to know that and be careful of that, right? And it is, again, previous discussion, contemporary music is just that. It's for this time, right? It doesn't transcend time and space like the hymns do, okay? And that's the purpose of modern music, right? Again, the songs that are popular today, my guess, 50 years from now, Taylor Swift and Justin Bieber, probably not going to be very popular. Right, there'll be others who come along in 50 years that are much more popular, right? Because the style is different, the words are different, who knows what they'll like, and so on. Okay, so those things change. The worship of the church is not supposed to. Okay, yeah. Jim,
yeah, I think one of the issues is that the praise songs that are out currently, mm-hmm. you have to be very careful as far as these praise songs.
Okay.
Yes, they're enjoyable, they're catchy, but a lot of record industry that actually owns these labels are there just for profit. They have no interest in making sure that the message coming across is correct. And some of the record labels are actually coming out of heretical churches. So we have to be very careful in these praise songs that are so catchy and are being played at Christian churches across the country. So there's a bunch of YouTube videos to expose the Christian rock music industry. So I really encourage people to go out to YouTube and search for that. It's very eye-opening that what's being done in the name of Christian rock.
Yeah, and not only in churches are these songs being played, but radio stations, right? I hear WBGL gets promoted quite a bit. Okay, have those songs that are being played on the radio gone through a Lutheran doctrine review? Not likely. Okay, not saying they're bad, but we have to filter them, right? We have to listen to them with our Lutheran ears open, because they're going to be doing things that we don't agree with, or saying things, teaching things that we don't agree with as Lutherans. Okay, but if we're listening to them regularly and think everything's good with that, that will influence us. Okay, so this is what is happening in the history of Lutheranism. This is what this whole section, the last couple chapters, have been about. Right. So following, even again, going to John Wesley, right, inspired by, or while he was reading Luther, felt this warm feeling in his heart. That's what drove him then to do what he does, getting that experience to happen more and more with the people. And that's where praise music comes from. We have to remember that. Okay, it's not innocuous, it's not innocent in that sense. Okay, it's coming from that history. What can we do to move people to feel that it's with experience within. Maggie was just at camp this last week, Camp Silka. Again, camp is different. That's coming up, the section on camp. Okay, and it's not divine service, it's not the church, totally get it. But one of the questions came from a family member. Oh, did you sing, you know, camp songs like, "It only takes a spark to get the fire"? Have you heard that song? Right? That's how it is with God's love once you've experienced it. Right? So now we're back to this concept of experience. Okay, what's your experience with God's word? That's not neutral, right? That's not objective. That's subjective. And that's what we're trying to push away from as Lutherans, to get as objective as we can so that we have unity in the faith and we all receive what we need to receive. Because we're all going to hear things differently, right? We're all going to have different experiences, different reactions. Okay, so it can't be about that. We have to push away from that. Go to the objectivity. Okay, a couple hands over here. First, I think Everett. Yeah, go ahead.
Well, I was just going to say, you know, I attended a non-denominational church for a while, and most of the hymns that we sang there had really, I don't want to say no meaning, but there was really nothing there. Like, you know, I think almost everyone who claims to be a Christian would say God is awesome, but it's not really a conflicting point of doctrine, and it just don't teach anything. And I think the point of hymns in church is mostly teach. There is just a doctrine there, and not that things should be controversial, but if they're not teaching anything, what's really the point?
Yeah. Again, the purpose of the entertainment industry is to entertain, right? To make you feel good. That's not the purpose of the church, right? The purpose of the church is to save, or at least to bring the means of grace to the people. Okay, that's the world doesn't do that. The church, that's its calling. That's its job. Susan, was your hand up? Somebody else's hand? I know. Dan, you had one up. There you go.
Yeah, you know, it comes down to, you know, education and things like that. Because even, like, when you go to the youth events, the youth gathering, I went to a Promise Keepers, you know, there is definitely something about having that mass of Christians there with you, kind of like this mountaintop experience. But, you know, being educated, yeah, but then really you need to go back to your church where, you know, you can't have that every day, where you have, you know, 25,000 youth there at an event and things like that. So, you know, right?
Certainly. Well, and I think, again, and obviously our synod does things a certain way, and it hasn't come out against any of that stuff, so we can't condemn it outright. Some pastors will, but I'm not going to do that at this point. But our purpose, you know, like with our devotions and our chapel services here, why do something totally different than what they would get on a Sunday? So that would know, oh, chapel, this is fun, this is exciting. And then they come to church and they're like, oh, this is a letdown, right? It's not the same, not that it's a letdown, but it's not the same as what they're getting somewhere else or even in the school. So it's defeating the purpose, right? What we want from the kids in our school is to catechize and educate them, hoping that they stay here, right? That's the mission of a church's school. Right? Not just to educate for the sake of the world, which is part of it, but for the church, right? To catechize, to teach, ultimately to bring them into the faith. Okay, so if we're going to do that and have it be as simple and easy as possible, right? We want things to be as consistent, I would think. Okay? Rather than, okay, I'm going to teach my kids the value of good eating. So I want them to eat, so I'm going to feed them all junk. Right? Because now they're eating, and that's good. Now you're eating, here's the good stuff. They're not going to like it, right? That doesn't taste as good, okay? So you got to work in. You got to start with the right stuff in a simpler way, right? What's the most, you know, baby food that you give babies? It's a purified, actual puree of the vegetables themselves. Okay, watered down maybe or something like that, but it's blander. You don't add the seasonings and all that stuff, but it's still the stuff that you want that's healthy for them, so they have the right stuff moving forward. Okay, so somewhat connected with this, again, the idea of music and what it's teaching, the doctrine. Again, yesterday was swim meets. I was a volunteer timer for the first morning session, two timers per lane. The timer next to me was a pastor from Charleston. It's a non-denominational church. It connected with Calvary Chapel. Anybody know Calvary Chapel? It's California, where they got started. Chuck Smith, I think, was the original guy out there. Where did you go to seminary? I didn't. Okay, it's like I have a degree in civil engineering. And he grew up in Charleston, left, went to St. Louis for a while, came back to Charleston to plant a church. I'm like, my Lutheranism wants to say, heresy, right? Or reject. But then more sympathetic is like, how do you do that? What's your foundation even for preaching on a Sunday, right? Yeah, you have a Christian faith, and we all do, but what are you reading to prepare for that? If you're going to take a stance on something, where's your support? You don't even have a church teaching or a church body that says, this is our position, and you make this claim, and we'll stand by you. You don't have that in those situations. So it's a real phenomenon, right? What these guys are doing, what these churches are doing, that is simply not Lutheran, for sure, but isn't based on the practice of the church in the past either, right? Because why would you want to go stand alone, you know, unnecessarily on the end of a branch without anything to support you? Yeah, that's not what we do. We want as much support solid behind us as we can. That's what, why we have a solid Lutheran church body, right? Why it's good to be part of this, right? We're not alone. We can take these stances, be unified. Okay? Otherwise, we're going to be destroyed out there. Okay? And God doesn't want that. The church, you rally together around the doctrine of the gospel. Okay, so this has value, this has importance, and to willingly accept or allow for divisions to take place for the sake of people's interests is counterproductive to the church. Okay, we need to stand firm in the teachings that we have from the scriptures, recognizing, we have our differences, that's okay, but doctrine is supposed to unite us, not divide us. Okay, next section here, this gets into the village and the camp idea. So David Lueck provided a helpful analysis of the differences between what he calls a village church and a camp church. I hear village church in my way, just thinking of music, think of village people, but you got to get out of that, right? This is the traditional church in the village, in the city, or in the town. Camp church is the revival stuff, okay? So here's the difference he's creating. Village church is the old-style church that has stability, traditions, creeds, trained pastors, and church buildings. Okay, traditional stuff, things that we usually have put value on or say is valuable. Kind of church that he grew up in, that I grew up in, that most Lutherans know and understand. The camp church, which Lueck advocates, more closely resembles the revivals. It's more like a rock concert. And there are profound differences between the two. Here's the list. This is page 249 in the book if you've got it. Okay, first, the village church recognizes parish boundaries. Okay, so you have solid concrete locations for congregations, for parishes. Camp church has boundaries determined by the members who have a self-professed personal relationship with Jesus and a born-again experience. Okay, so no parish, no congregation. It's just out there wherever your people are that are like you. Okay. Village church looks to its creeds and theology for guidance, confident that these reflect the teachings of the Bible. The camp church uses only the Bible, and the people make up their identity as they go along. Okay, so they're not molded by creeds, they're not molded by the history, it's as we see fit now. This is happening in society, though, too, not just the church, right? Make up your identity as you go. We as Christians, though, to counter this, what we're trying to promote more and more, your identity is that you are a child of God first and foremost. You are how He has made you to be, and go from there. Okay? Rather than, it's a blank slate, you get to be whatever you want to be. No, that's not how it works. Okay? And as much as we, you know, like the opportunity and freedoms we have in this country, and it is a blank slate in that regard, when it comes to God's actual creation, some of us, yeah, we aren't gifted in certain areas. We can't do whatever we want. Okay? We find the areas that God has given to us, our vocations, and we try to fulfill them the best we can. Okay, next one on page 250, the village church has members who are born into it, who belong before consciously believing. Okay, this goes back to the discussion on infant baptism, right? And the evangelical movement, the non-denominational Christians today, you can't be saved unless you consciously believe in Christ. Okay, so they don't believe you can believe until you can actually think about it and be aware of it. Okay, the camp church expects its members to have a consciousness of that life-transforming event that is their only reliable basis for initiating fellowship in Christ. Okay, so almost the mentality of anything that happened before you remembered it didn't count or didn't happen, right? So you were fed, though, before you could remember it. You didn't think about it, but it still benefited you, right? But in this sense, when it comes to Christianity, nope, until you can actually make that choice or think about that choice, nothing that happened before matters. Okay? Village Church emphasizes the baptism of infants as the way in which people become part of the church community. The Camp Church emphasizes initiation through intense religious experiences. Okay, what does that look like? Intense religious experiences. You got to walk up 50 flights of stairs to get the Lord's Supper, right? That's an intense religious experience. But what are they talking about? How do you get to an intense religion? Who determines that? Again, go back to the discussion on Finney and the revivals and the charismatics. There's no certainty. There's no touchstone here. Nobody determines what is enough, okay? It's all based, it's all relative, fluctuating constantly. Okay, so here, intense religious experience. What might work for you might not work for somebody else. Okay, or, yeah, I became a Christian, I really was on fire for Christ, but then I fell back into sin. So in order to get back into Christ, that experience has to be even more intense. Right? That's how the thinking goes. Okay, so again, all this is relative. There's no foundation here. There's no objectivity. Village Church expects the Holy Spirit to come through God's Word and sacraments predictably. Okay, the Camp Church expects the Spirit to come through the Word, but unpredictably, quickly and decisively, and right now. So hear the Word, and whoom, He's going to work and do something dramatic within you. And then you know the Spirit's present. Holy rollers? Anyone? Okay, you don't see that too often anymore, but that was a thing. Speaking in tongues, same idea, right? Ah, now we know the Spirit's really present. How do we know the Spirit's present here? Go back to the very beginning of the book, right? Is this a spiritually alive place or not? Okay. Is it based on the people or is it based on the Word of God? Okay. Village Church stresses instruction and confirmation. Camp Church stresses the importance of people being ready to open up their feelings for Him, to move them in spontaneous ways to unexpected decisions. Okay. Gals, you like that? Guys, you like that? Typically, there's a difference between guys and gals, right? Gals want that emotional support from their husbands, right? From their guys. Why can't you understand? Be more sensitive. Be more emotional. Guys are like, no. It's uncomfortable. We don't like that. Right? Okay, just natural. Not everybody's always the same in that regard. Okay? But this is what's expected. To have this, and this is where, yeah, for us, and why I'm, as a earthly male, I'm thankful for our Lutheran church because it doesn't emphasize the emotions, right? The sensitivities. Okay? I can't imagine being in a church where, yes, you have to do these dramatic types of things in order to be viewed by others as being spiritual or being truly Christian. Okay. Let's see. Village Church expects God to work through prescribed liturgies, lessons, and authorized leaders. Camp Church has little use for these customs. Okay, so no to the prescribed liturgies, the lessons, even authorized leaders. Okay, again, it's the Amish church, right? Doesn't have ordained pastors. They have some leadership, but whoever speaks that week is the one who feels most inclined to do so. Okay, even, where was it? Oh, I was looking at this neighborhood church not far from where we live, Apostolic Christian Church. Okay, they're around. Looking at their leadership, they've got a couple guys that lead the service, but almost anybody can come up and give a message at any time. Okay, they don't recognize the divine call. They don't recognize the apostolic ministry or succession of that office. Kind of up to the Spirit to decide for them at that point who's going to speak. Okay, so that's the idea of the camp church, right? Anything goes. Do as you feel inclined to do. Okay, so chapter 1, I showed that God works through doctrine. He loves creeds and expects his church to teach and confess doctrine. His desire that is that we are confident of our doctrine and look to it for our identity. Our Heavenly Father does not want us to make up our identity as we go along. Daddy's in here. All right, you can come in. That's fine. We're almost done. Chapter 2, I show that the word and sacraments of Christ bespeak us righteous, whether we are particularly conscious of God's grace or not. Chapter 3 showed that the Spirit is predictable. He works through baptism, communion, and the word of the gospel. Establishes the office of the ministry because he wants to work through authorized leaders. And 4 showed that reliance on feelings or experience is always a rather dangerous thing, both for the unity of the church and for a person's faith. Okay, so again, to promote this, the differences that are here, okay, is to create the division or promote it. Okay, so we want to remove those, not to say we have different abilities, right? And the scriptures are always talking about this. Right? We have different abilities, different gifts. God uses those. Okay, but for the sake of the gospel, when we're receiving the gospel, we're united. The differences go away. So in the gospel, no differences. In the law, differences. Okay, simul justus et peccator. Well, I have to do that. In Latin, I don't know what that would be. Okay, but same concept. Okay, two natures at the same time. Okay, so what are we doing? That determines what we're thinking about at that time. Differences or no differences. Worship, divine service, all one body. Okay, practice in the church, listening in Bible class, all one body. Right, serving on boards and committees and volunteering, using your gifts, no unity. I mean, there's unity in doing that, but not the differences are there. Okay, we don't erase those differences, those continue on. So recognize law and gospel context. Okay, continuing chapter 8, finish this out next week. Let's close with the blessing. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. Go forth in peace. Let them in. Woo.